Now, I'd like to invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 36 for our message this evening. Jeremiah chapter 36, and we want to consider this topic of the indestructibility of the Word of God. The indestructibility of the Word of God. It's a very interesting account found in Jeremiah chapter 36. The account takes place in the life and ministry of Jeremiah the prophet, what some have called the weeping prophet, because he was so bothered by the sins of God's people. And he was so bothered by it, of course, he was crying all the time. And so he's called the weeping prophet. And so we pick up the account here in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take the scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel. So this is God's word here to Jeremiah. Against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined or restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. It's a religious high holy day of fasting, and Jeremiah gives this instruction to Baruch for the reading of the word. And that last sentence in verse 6 says, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. And it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. And now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? I'm now at verse 18. So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. This is Jehoiakim the king. Now he's sitting there in the ninth month in his winter house with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a penknife or a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they fear, or rather tear, their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Nathan and Delaiah and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And we'll suspend our reading right at that point at verse 26. Wow, that's an interesting account, isn't it? On and on it goes. The prophet Jeremiah receives a direct revelation from God and says, I want you to write these words down and write them in a book. And I want you to give them to Baruch. And so Baruch then takes them and he reads them before these princes. And Micaiah, the king Jehoiakim's servant, hears that being read. And so he runs and tells some other people. And they say, okay, go fetch Baruch and bring him here and have him read it to us. And so Baruch then, as the servant of the Lord, a faithful servant of the Lord, declares everything he had received, delivered that which he had also received from Jeremiah, we might say, and then took that and he read it in the hearing of the people. And when they heard these words, it says they feared what they heard. The word of God has power, doesn't it? And it does affect some people, but not all people. Because they said, well, we're going to tell the king these words. And so then it's read in the hearing of the king, King Jehoiakim, Baruch being the one who does the reading. And as he is reading and a couple of the columns are read, it says he takes his penknife or the scribe's knife and he begins cutting up the word of God. And then he throws it into the fire to consume it. And even though his key advisors are standing right by him and saying, don't do this, don't burn the scroll, he doesn't listen at all. As a matter of fact, it says the servants weren't even afraid in verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Interesting, the princes had a fear about it. Again, in verse 16, it says they looked in fear from one to another when they heard it, but when the king's servants heard it, they weren't afraid at all, and they didn't even tear their garments, and this scroll was thrown into the fire. And then the order is given by the king, Jehoiakim, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but they escaped out of the king's hands. God has his protecting hand on his people at times. Sometimes he lets it go. You know, the case in Acts chapter 12, the very tract that we were talking about, it was interesting because James and Peter were both detained by Herod the king. And James was martyred, wasn't he? But Peter was in prison awaiting for his execution, yet he's asleep. Amazing thing, he was asleep. He was no doubt resting in the Lord or reminding himself of that great promise that the Lord Jesus had said that when you are old, remember he gave that promise, you'll walk where, you know, others are not and all the rest of that great prophecy in John's gospel. So maybe Peter was resting in the Lord. But the point is, God sometimes allows some tragedies to take place. Like the case in another one, Urijah, who was just like Baruch, he was executed. But here, Baruch and Jeremiah both escape from Jehoiakim's grasp. It is a very interesting account. And we are considering the theme of the instructability of God's Word. God's Word certainly is indestructible. And we've been reminded again of that great verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 that says it very plainly. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that great chorus, which we often sing, the Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. And indeed it does stand. I love to quote this out, but you know, sometimes when I get a certain quote, I get a word out of order and I blow it, you know. But the next stanza, the Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. And yet there's attempts by many people all through the generations because it is obvious that this book that we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. They're not attacking the Quran, are they? They're not attacking the writings of Confucius, are they? They're not going after these other religions of the world, but they sure do unite against the Word of God. And that is just proof positive that we are holding in our hands the very Word of God. Because it is under attack, and it always has been under attack. And there are always those liberal movements, like the emerging church, once again I'll refer to them, who want to excise from the Word of God the great doctrines of the faith and saying, well, there is no hell. Oh, there's all heaven. They want to emphasize that. They want to emphasize all these positive things, but they want to cut out from the Word of God certain things that don't appeal to them and they don't like. And they have some sort of justification for it. It's just like Jehoiakim, who takes that penknife and begins to cut up the Word of God and then trying to throw it away. And so that's what we see in every generation. It's going to take place in, and has taken place, and will always take place. You know, the Lord may come tonight, as we've heard already in prayer. But, you know, if He doesn't come, there's going to be still these opponents to the Word of God, adversaries who greatly withstand our words. You know, the Apostle Paul was a great man of God. We know that. And he had great revelations from God. And yet he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He greatly withstood my words. There are forces out there who are very erudite, who know their stuff. And they're no small opponents. There are those that can greatly withstand our words. But it doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is eternal. And it's indestructible, and it always will be here. And as we said again from the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, I'll magnify my word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And God certainly does put a premium on it. Well, in this section then, how do we see this play out? Well, in the first seven verses, we see then the importance of the purpose of God's word. We just in the opening verses right here, we're told that Jeremiah is told by God to take a scroll, verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Now let me just add one thing in here. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. And so he had a great father. And yet Jehoiakim, the very guy who cut the word of God up and threw it in the fire, had a godly father. That's how quickly a generation can change. That's what we're, I think, seeing even in our days. And, you know, I don't need to say it over and over again. It's been said many times, even from this platform on these grounds. There's those who fellowshipped once amongst us who have departed from us. Just like it says in, I'm quite convinced, in John's first epistle, chapter 2. Had they been with us, they would have continued with us. But they no doubt have gone from us. And so there's an apostasy that takes place, even from some who have had some rich backgrounds, repudiating the doctrines of the faith. And so Jehoiakim was one of those. And so he's in the king's throne there. He's in the seat of power and authority. And Jeremiah is told by God to record these words, write them down in the book. And so we see the purpose. What is the purpose? To correct God's people. Get the sense of the setting right here. It's a fast day. It's a religious time of religious observance. They're in the king's courts in the nation of Israel, and the word of God is being declared to counter the actions and attitudes of God's people. No doubt many of them were professing believers, maybe not true believers. But it just underscores the fact that people can be very religious and have all the words down and all the rest and not really be God's people. On the other hand, they could have God's people thinking that they're pleasing the Lord, and yet there's the need for correction in wrong manner and wrong activities and all the rest. And so what is the purpose of the Word of God? Well, he says in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, which could be averted, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Some have asked the question, why is so much preaching negative? And did you ever hear that? Why is there so much? Why does the predominant amount of preaching take a negative slant? That doesn't have to always be negative. It's always nice to have that uplifting message that makes you feel good. Now, we sometimes make a light of as feel-good messages. We don't want to just go around telling nice stories and feel good when people need to really be corrected. But a preponderance of preaching is on the negative side. But why? It is because God's people tend to go away from the things of God, right? Isaiah chapter 53. talks about the fact that we hid, as it were, our faces from. We've gone astray. And that's written to God's people. And we go our own way. And we don't have an interest really in the things of God, naturally. That's why we need the new birth, and that's why we need to be reading the Word of God to correct our thoughts and correct our attitudes. And so the purpose of God's Word then is to correct God's people. And that's what Jeremiah is being told to do right here. And so it's recorded down on a scroll. And notice, it's interesting, later on, Baruch is asked about this in verse 18. Notice what it says there, verse 18. Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me. I wrote them with ink in the book. I like that, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you hear when you make some sort of, some event, you record and it's not really confirmed. You say, I'll pencil it in, all right? But here is ink. So it's meant to be permanent. God's word is meant to be permanent. That's the thing that we're fighting in some ways in a lot of different places. I was down in a meeting, Silver Spring, Maryland, and in a conference down there a couple of years ago, and I was making a reference to the trend in a lot of church circles, Christian circles, of doing away with the pulpit. They don't like this pulpit right here. You know that? In a lot of churches, I was actually up in a conference as well in Canada, and I made a reference to that in my message, and someone came to me afterwards and says, yeah, you know, in our meeting, an assembly up there, they said they've done away with the pulpit. Now, what's the idea of doing away with the pulpit? This is the icon of the point in which the Word of God goes forth, thus saith the Lord. And in our relativistic society, pluralistic society, we don't like to hear that absolute propositional truth as something right and something wrong. And this fellow came up to me in the meeting in D.C. area. He said, yeah, you know, we have a guy in our meeting. He bought into this stuff in the emerging church movement. And he says, and with a finger, with vehemence and anger, he pointed right at my face. He says, you have no right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. Because, the Bible, you know, it's too absolute. And so they want to cut out from the Word of God some of these very strong statements. And to help that along, they want to move the pulpit to the side and say, let's have a conversation about it. Let's talk about it. Can you imagine God ever saying that? Let's talk about these things, my people. And you'd have, you know how it is when you get a committee to try to work on something, right? Committees, I don't know what the phrase is, but it's a lot of people just not able to get the thing done because everybody's got their own opinion on it. Well, the purpose of God's Word is for correction. Jeremiah is given that directly from the Lord, and then it begins, it's working its way down. And it comes to Baruch, of course. And then Baruch makes the proclamation. So in verses 1 through 7, we have the purpose of the Word. Beginning at verse 8 and onward, we have the proclamation of the Word. It's one thing for the purpose of the Word. It's nice to have that Bible that's recorded here, but then there's the proclamation of the Word that needs to go out and get that word out into the ears of the people. And that's exactly what happened. So in verse 8, it says, Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet had commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And he was going after those people, that audience, the Lord's house. And it says here, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem. And all the people came from the cities of Jerusalem, and Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And so there is that proclamation, the need to get that word out. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The word needs to go out. Paul said to Timothy that he knew that the Scriptures would make him wise unto salvation. You know, from the youth that they were able to make you wise unto salvation. And so the importance of proclaiming the Word of God. And those great episodes in Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, those three conversion accounts, very interesting accounts, you know, if you look at them, different ways that people come to know the Lord, different types of people. Did you ever look at that and analyze that? Acts chapter 8, you got the Ethiopian eunuch, a black man. He's from the line of Ham, from the line of Noah. He comes to know the Lord through the personal witness of Philip the Evangelist, who leaves a great successful gospel campaign to the north and comes down to a desert road just to bring the gospel to one person. And what does it say very clearly in that episode? He opened his mouth. The proclamation of the word. Now in Saul's case, he's a Semite. He's from the line of Shem of Noah. He doesn't come to know the Lord through human instrumentality. The Lord strikes him down on the road to Damascus. That's an interesting analysis. There's some people who, and I know a few, who have on their own, which is amazing to me, have read the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, I don't want to say led themselves to the Lord, but it wasn't without anybody else helping them. They just read the Word of God and they became Christians. That's an amazing thing. Well, that's like Saul of Tarsus. And he came to know the Lord through providence. The other one was through personal work, the Ethiopian eunuch. And how about Cornelius? He was a white man from the line of Japheth of Noah. And he comes to know the Lord through the public preaching of the word. So there you have personal work and providential work, and then you have public preaching of the word. All of them came to know the Lord in different ways. Different types of people, a black man, a Semite, a white man. Just reminding us that the gospel is for everyone. But how does most of these conversions take place? Through the proclamation of the word. The word of God has to have its primary place. Christ would be preeminent. And that the word of God goes out with power and force and confidence. And what does it say in 1 Thessalonians? No need to turn to it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what Paul, in writing to these Thessalonian believers, he says, you became followers of, or prior to that, verse 5 of chapter 1, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. It came in word. It had to come in word primarily. And then in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so the word of God has got to come out with power. That's what's going to make the difference in people's lives. Unsaved, coming to know the Lord, their hearts are broken by the powerful preaching of the word. And through God's people who need to be reminded again of the importance of God's word. I remember hearing the account of Terence Wilson, who talked about the men in Africa who go out and break up the quarries, you know, the stone quarries with the dynamite. And then the other people would come in there and start doing the cultivating work after the dynamite work was done. And he made that parallel with the preaching of the gospel. The word of God is like no fire, and it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And the evangelist goes out there and he breaks the heart down by the preaching of the word of God. And then the others come by, the Bible teachers come by, and they cultivate that work. And that's the work that God has given to us to do. And he uses his word to accomplish that. So it's not the stories, it's not the stand-up comedian preachers that get up there and act out their things. It's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to make the difference. And Billy Graham has this great account when he was in England having meetings many years ago. He said he was speaking on the topic of loneliness. And he quoted from Psalm 102, verse 7. He says, "Like I'm like a pelican in the wilderness and an owl upon the housetop. And I watch and I'm like a sparrow, rather, upon the housetop." And he says, about a week or two later, he got a letter from someone who was so depressed, he was on the verge of committing suicide, and he heard that verse, hardly an evangelistic verse, would you agree, from Psalm 102:7, and he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Why? Because the Word of God penetrates into the heart. We have an elder in our meeting who was a hard nut to crack before he came to know the Lord Jesus, and he had a sister who was faithful in her witness to him. And she would keep plugging away and saying, Isaiah 64:6, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And verses like this. And he said to me, these verses would stick in my mind. Nothing else sticks, but the Word of God sticks. And then he had a friend, a very good friend, who was riding a tractor one day in a rainstorm. And the tractor got near the electric fence and tipped and landed on the electric fence. And the guy was electrocuted on the spot. And that verse that was shared by his sister in the light of that tragedy that occurred in his own personal life, the Spirit of God worked upon that, and that's how he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. And so we have the purpose of the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God, and the proclamation has to take place. But you know, when we proclaim the Word of God, there's going to be persecution, isn't there? And so the next thing that we see here in this portion is the persecution from the Word. Now, of course, Barak had gotten some persecution in some ways, but Jeremiah had already gotten the persecution. In verse 5, it says that Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am confined." Now, he wasn't in prison because later on he was told to go hide. So it's probably that he was restricted. He was not allowed into the inner court. Why was that? Because he was preaching the Word of God. You know, people that hear someone stand for the truth, sometimes they're not invited to the parties, are they? You know, it's part of suffering for the Lord, truly suffering for the Lord in that way. Not, we think of suffering as a physical thing, but you know, there's another type of suffering for the Lord, isn't there? You feel in some ways alienated from even fellow believers, perhaps in your own meeting, who feel, well, you're too straight in certain, you know, we like to, you know, when we have a fun time, we like to, you know, relax and just joke around and that type of thing. And they know that you're not like that. So you're not necessarily on their short list to be invited to the events that they are having or hosting at their home. Sometimes it happens that way. You know, and so that's part of suffering for the Lord as well. And so here, Jeremiah is told that he cannot go into the house of the Lord because he's been restricted, held back. And so part of the suffering that takes place there and the persecution that takes place. Later on, of course, as you know, when in verse 26, when the king commanded Jeremiah, this king's son, it says he gave the order to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And so there is a persecution. But that's okay. Because those who live godly will suffer persecution. That's what the Bible tells us. And if we really love the Lord, we're willing to stand with Him and suffer that persecution. So persecution is part of it as well. Well, there's one other point here that we want to bring out, because the story really isn't finished, is it? Because the way we purposely left it hanging here in verse 26 is it looks like evil has the upper hand, right? What's that hymn that we sing on Christmas, around Christmas? "I heard the bells on Christmas Day." They're old familiar tunes, I say. What's how does that song go? "And wild and sweet." Go ahead, Ruth. The words repeat, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And it talks about evil seeming to prevail. You know, I'm gonna read it. And so I have this right here. So I'm going to get it, and I'll have it in just a second. I'm sure it's in this hymn book. "I heard the voice of Jesus say." It's not in this one. Oh, well. Well, anyway, the point is...
It's not authorized.
Right, okay, it's not authorized, right? The point is, it seems like evil has the upper hand a lot of times. It certainly does. And yet the Word of God prevails. It's always there. It will never, never go. Praise the Lord for that. The Word of God prevails. And we'll see how that is right here in the following verses. Look at verse 27. It says, "Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the son, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord." Here's "thus says the Lord." Here's the retort back from Jeremiah, from the Lord. "Concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and to the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed." And Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words, additional prophecies that came in. It's the preservation of the Word of God. God's Word can't be destroyed. He can burn the paper, but they can't destroy the Word of God. And we take delight, great delight in that. And so that's why it's so important to study the Word of God. You know, in my years as a Christian, I have met a number of people who've had, you know, loved ones suffering from Alzheimer's disease, and, you know, and many of us here are familiar with people who've gone through that. And I remember, actually, it was on the grounds right here, Arnett McEntee told the story of someone in his own household, in his old family, who was going through this whole episode, would be forgetful, and, you know, it grew and got stronger. They would sometimes forget who he was. But you know what? In the breaking of bread, they would stand up and quote word perfect, the Bible, a verse. I've seen it myself, my own eyes. Someone who you could tell just wasn't catching what you were even saying. Even if you said, how are you doing today? They weren't quite catching it. They'd stand up in the breaking of bread and they'd give out eloquent prayer and quoting Bible verses left and right. You know what that tells me? The truth of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It's the function of the Spirit. It's not the mind. It's not the body. It's the function of the Spirit. That which belongs to God. And they were able to quote that. It's a wonderful thing to see. You know, in the pages of the history of this nation, there was President Thomas Jefferson, who many people who love history esteem a person like that and the founding fathers of our country. But you know, he wasn't a believer. He was a deist, and he certainly wasn't a Bible-believing Christian. Because I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but he created his own Bible. Are you familiar with that? It's the Jefferson Bible. And he went through, and by the way, he suffered from depression. Our president, which you don't read about in the history books, in his carriages, he would be going along crying. He was in such depression, he'd be crying. Well, I can tell you why he's in depression. Because he wasn't trusting in the Word. I mean, depression, people suffer who are true believers go through depression and have problems as well. But I can tell you one thing. If he wanted to get out of it, one sure way to get out of it is at least come to know the Lord Jesus. But he didn't. What he would do is he would take the Bible and with a razor, he would cut out certain verses in the Bible that he didn't agree with. And when it was all finished, he created it. It was called the Jefferson Bible. You can see it even today. Just like what Jehoiakim was doing. No wonder he was suffering sorrow and depression and discouragement. He was going against the Word of God. God has judgment for people along those lines, just like he had against Jehoiakim. Anybody who takes up their hand against the Word of God, I'll tell you what the Bible says, and against his son. He says, they'll be crushed by the stone. And it'll be turned to powder. Okay? But the person who comes down upon that rock and they break themselves upon this rock, that's a whole different story. They come to know the Lord Jesus. God gave that, the Lord Jesus gave that teaching in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew's account. We see it in Daniel. When those men threw Daniel and the three men into the fire, what happened as they went near the fire? They themselves were burned up in the process, and God's people preserved. And so, we have here before us in Jeremiah chapter 36 a great account of the indestructible Word of God. It will never be destroyed. People can take up their hands against it, they can do all they want against it, and it may look like evil prevails, but in the course of time, they'll be judged. And this Word will continue to stand on and on and on. I've honored my word, God says, above all my name. And so we have a great account of it here in Jeremiah chapter 36. So whenever you're reading across Jeremiah 36, keep Jeremiah, come across 36, be reminded of the indestructibility of God's precious holy word. Praise the Lord for all that he does for us and all he has done in the record of his word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word, preserved for us, forever preserved for our blessing, for your glory. Lord, to tell the great story that you have preserved for the whole world, that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the center of all history. that history is indeed His story. And so we thank You, Father, for these reminders to us, Your precious word. Help us, Lord, to uphold it and to clutch it close to us and to remember that it's filled with Your promises and reminders of Your presence to us. It's not the book, but it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of these things through the book, through the words that are found on these pages. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and goodness to us each and every day. And we thank You, Father, for such an inheritance that we have. We can indeed say the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Thank You, Father, for these things. And we pray Your blessing upon us for the remainder of the evening. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.